So what are we talking about today? Thank you. Last time I spoke, maybe 4 to 5 months ago, I kind of made mention that when I do get a chance to speak, I'm going to be not just doing topic, but I want to kind of do more verse-by-verse teaching. And so last time we started in 1 Corinthians 13. There are a lot of characteristics of love in 1 Corinthians 13. And we actually read the first few verses, and we got through the first three characteristics. So where do you think we're going to start today? Oh, by the way, I do like to turn this into a Bible study, so I like a lot of interaction. So raise your hand, yell it out, or whatever. We did the first three. Where are we going to start today? Number 7? Ken knows me well. Who said number 4? Yeah, you're not even close to being right. As I was thinking and processing this over the months from message 1 4 or 5 months ago until now, I think God just laid some different things on my heart and on my mind to share with us today. Now, last time, again, about 4 or 5 months ago when I spoke, and I was talking about love, it's actually the agape love in 1 Corinthians 13. What are some of the things that you remember that I shared? Throw me a bone. Make it up if you have to. Love is patient. Thank you, Jim. Love is kind. Yeah, you guys. So you know how to read. Yes. What else? Are you reading notes?
Yes.
Notes that you took or notes? Make sure she's first in line for pastries. She gets whatever she wants. Yes. Love is unconditional. Thank you, Fabio. It's kind of a Facebook thing. One more really important thing. Love is not jealous. Yep, we didn't quite get there. Hey, Scott, can you turn these lights off? These 6? You got that one? That's good. One. Oh, that's so much better. Yeah. Perfect. No. It's going to be a long morning, I can tell. One more very important thing that I talked about when I was teaching love last time was what? Relationships. What else? Where does God want to develop this love in us? Please. I know it's been 4 months. See, the disadvantage of not doing this 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 weeks in a row is you have way too much time to forget it. Let's see if my wife has the right answer. Go. You can't whip it up in the flesh. Boy. Yes. One of the things... What's that? What I do is I make her sit down for hours and listen to my messages. And at the point she falls asleep, I don't know what to do. Now, okay, so these attributes of love, we need to understand, and this should probably jar your memory as I share this with you, that God wants to develop these 15, I think, characteristics of love in our hearts, in the deepest place that we think. And what that looks like is this. We'll look at love as patient. And again, we're not going there because we're actually going to start back in verse 1 because I'm going to add a second difficult thing to this as well. So by the time I'm done, we will all be depressed because we're going to realize we cannot do this on our own. And we kind of like to control things in our lives. But God wants to develop these characteristics of love in the deepest part of who we are, the heart, the part of us that kind of reacts to things almost. And so love is patient, meaning it's patient with people. And here's the example I gave last time. If I'm walking into Cumberland Farms to get my 99-cent cup of coffee, because by nature I'm somewhat cheap, Mark, we have our coffees in Sunday school class on Sunday morning. We see the people with Dunkin' Donuts, the heavy big rollers that like to spend $2 for coffee. And then there's us. So I'm walking in and I see somebody coming over to the door that I don't know, and I'm thinking, I can hold the door for them. That would be a loving thing to do. That would be kind if I held the door for them. So I kind of hold the door, and all of a sudden they stop and answer their cell phone, even though they see me holding the door. What should I continue to do? Well, if I want to be patient and if I want to be kind, I should continue to hold the door until I realize that they're not going to come in Cumberland Farms because they're talking on their phone. So in one sense of the word, you could say that I just kind of acted in love because I was patient and I was kind to that individual. But here's the kicker. When you're holding the door and they see you holding the door, and yet they stop and answer the phone and kind of like blow you off, and you continue to hold the door, but in your mind you said, what are they being such an idiot for? That's the hot part of you. You really weren't exercising love. It looked like you were because you didn't slam the door and go, what's going on with you? But in your heart, that's what did happen. See, that's the place that God wants to change us. He wants to change us in our hearts so that when situations like that happen, even the first thing that comes to your mind is, hey, you know what? Maybe that's an important phone call. Hey, you know what? Maybe they've got a lot of things going on in their lives. Anybody here, by a raise of hand, have you reached that part of your life yet? So nobody's a liar. That's, oh, we have one. Good. Now, how possible is it for us to develop that in ourselves? I mean, at the deepest core of who we are, how possible is it for us to do that? I submit to you that it is impossible because we have this flesh that constantly has to be crucified. It is only something that God can do the developing in us. We take in His Word, we understand, we learn, He changes who we are from the inside out. So keep that in mind. That love is something that God wants to develop in the deepest part of who we are. It has to even go further than just the actions that people see on the outside. It has to, because in the deepest form, God wants to develop that in our hearts. Mike, would you put up the 1 Corinthians? Because now this is the B part of 1 Corinthians, the B part that I want to share. I'm going to read 1 through 3. And we're pretty all familiar with this. If I speak in the tongue of men and angels but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and have all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. So Paul is using what is called hyperbole. He's exaggerating a point to make a point. If I speak in the tongue of men and angels, the most beautiful of language, and don't have love, I am just a pagan ritual. If I give all I possess to the poor, which I think is verse 3. And the sense here is I'm doing it a little bit at a time. In other words, there's a huge amount of effort that I'm expending giving all this stuff to the poor. But if I have not love, I gain nothing. Let me ask this question. What's missing in those three verses? Or what's off? What's wrong in those three verses? Okay, doesn't say anything about Jesus. What else? Say it louder. I. Okay, what else? Because the I can, yeah, you know, that's actually a good point. I didn't think about the I, the me part of it. What else? It's kind of connected to the I thing a little bit. Right. If not, what are we doing it with? Wrong motivation. Yeah, who knows why? Yeah, there could be a lot of reasons why. But look at these three verses. The motivation is completely wrong. See, not only does God want to develop love in the deepest part of who we are, like I'm going to continue to hold that door and my heart isn't even going to let itself get upset because God has developed that in me to the point where I've maybe got victory over that. He wants our acts of love to be motivated correctly. What might some acts of love look like that maybe aren't motivated correctly? What would a good example of that be? I can think of a ton of them, but I... Go. Not all at once. Giving. In other words, we write a check out or whatever, and there's a point where we do that to be obedient to God, but there can be a point. Well, you know, look at some of the New Testament examples of giving. What would happen is they would throw coins into this thing that just made a bunch of noise so that everybody could know that people put money in. They were giving to be seen by other people. Giving is a good thing to do, but if it's not motivated correctly, then it's not where God wants us to be in terms of the giving. See, I tend to have my own areas of life where I struggle with the correct motivation. And I continually, what's the word I want? I hold myself in check. And I'm going to give you a couple examples. This is my time to tell you about me and come clean about a couple of things in my life. My wife's very worried now. What is he going to say? She's wiping this. Oh, see? Yeah, it's getting hot in here. So, and you know, and I bet you that there'll be people here that can relate to what I'm going to share now. And understand, for me, because of how I'm wired, this is really important to me, what I'm going to say right now. So we're at a Saturday morning prayer breakfast, and the prayer requests are out there. And I'm thinking to myself, okay, God, what should I pray about? And then I find myself in my mind going, well, if I pray about this way, that's going to make me sound pretty spiritual. That's going to make it sound like this guy's got his act together. And you know what happens when that goes on in my mind? I reprimand myself. Quite often I won't pray for that thing that I wanted to pray for or thought I should pray for because I'm keeping in check the fact that my motivation is wrong. There are a lot of times, and I have to admit I'm getting better at this. I'm getting better at the prayer one too, and I'm going to explain why I'm getting better, and I'm hoping this will be food for thought for the rest of us. There will be times when I'm teaching the Wednesday night Bible study, the adult Sunday school class, or certainly doing a message like this, and the thought wells up in me like, I hope people think I did a good job. I hope they liked what I said. I hope I came across okay. And I reprimand myself. Not that those are bad things. I mean, I don't want to come up here and sound like an idiot. You know, I don't want to leave you guys going, what in the world did he say? But I constantly check myself and go, but that's not the motivation. I need to be led by the Spirit, filled by the Spirit. If God sends me down a rabbit trail, I need to be willing to get on that rabbit trail if that's what the Holy Spirit leads me to do. But I want to know that I'm properly motivated when I do the things that I do in life. So, what does that look like? I believe it looks like us being aware when we're not being properly motivated. Again, you know, it's between you and yourself. It's the part of you that just, you can fake yourself out because no one sees it on the outside. You know, I could be at a Saturday morning prayer breakfast and sound really good when I'm praying because I know the words, I've done it for so many years. But inside, see, there's a part of me that just hates hypocrisy. It's how I'm wired. And understand that God wants to develop in you and me the ability to have the right motivation for loving. Not only does he want to develop it in our hearts so that it's the first thing that we think of, like if you get cut off on the road, you don't just react to that in a very signaling type of a way. but he also wants to always check our motives for it. So here's what I would suggest that you do, and I kind of said this is what I do, is when you find it happening, keep yourself accountable to it. Just be willing to be honest with yourself. Yep, I'm doing that. Whatever that is. You may decide to mow your neighbor's lawn. He's away on vacation. You want to mow his lawn, and the whole time you're mowing it, you're thinking, I hope somebody sees me doing this. Check yourself in that. Because here's what I believe happens. In fact, put up the Matthew. Is it Matthew? No, of course not. Yeah, let's do John. John sounds good. Put up the verse in John. Oh, you know what? My bad. The Galatians one. Galatians 5:24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Here's what I think we need to be doing. Because you know what? The only person, the only way that we can change the motive that we have for doing the things we do is when we allow God to develop those things in us. We can't do it on our own. The flesh can't do that. So, we can't change our hearts. We can't just reach a point where I'm so disciplined that I never go to the places I shouldn't go when something happens to me. And we can't ultimately develop in ourselves these pure motives. We just can't do it. How do you feel about that? Seriously, how do you feel about that? Like, that's pretty depressing. And from one point of view, that's like, you know, let's close in prayer and go home now. But I think that's the reality of the Christian life. We can't whip it up in the flesh. It has to be God working these things in us. But I believe there are things that we can do that cause us to work in conjunction with the Holy Spirit. We can decide that, you know what? I'm mowing my neighbor's lawn. I want to be seen by other people. So they look at me and go, what a nice guy he is for mowing his neighbor's lawn when he's away. And I think there's a part of us where we crucify that flesh and go, I don't want that to be the reason I'm mowing his lawn. And I think if we do that enough, if we hold ourselves accountable enough to those things, it then starts becoming something that God is developing in our hearts. I believe that's working in relationship in conjunction with God in these things. He can, you hold the door and you keep the door open even when they stop for the cell phone. It's a choice that I make to say, all right, I'm still going to keep the door open and see what God does with that. I practice doing that. Yep, I want to pray about this on Saturday morning, but I know my motives aren't right, so I keep myself in check on my motives, and maybe I don't pray. I think if we can, as we continue to keep doing that, crucify the flesh, get rid of the I, and let God work in our lives, I think and I believe that we begin to have more victory in that. So that is our responsibility as we do that. Now, as we navigate through these attributes of love, these characteristics of love, I shared this with you last time. In fact, you can turn back to Corinthians, Mike, 4 through 8a. Just understand, when you find that you're not really doing a good job with some of these, I think there's 15 of them, don't be condemned about it. Don't be, downcast. Just realize that it's just an awareness. Okay, maybe I need God to help me more with some of these attributes of love. Steve, can you check the AC? I think it's getting a little bit warm in here. It was on heat earlier, but he didn't even turn the lights back on again. Yeah, there they go. Let me, I'm going to read 4 through 8a of these 15 characteristics of love. It says, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no records of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. We're all very familiar with those. We've heard those at weddings over the years. And so let's dig into these 15 characteristics. I'm going to go really quick through the first three because we did those last time. Love is patient. And that is talking about a patience with people and not circumstances. Love is something that's directed toward people. Now, we should be patient with circumstances because one of the fruit of the spirits is patient. But again, love is always directed toward other people or toward God. So when it talks about love is patient, it is patient with other people. Who in your life do you find yourself being the most impatient with? I really wasn't asking for an answer, but you guys are pretty readily ready to give me one. When we look at these characteristic traits of love, it is so important that we understand, husbands, you should be acting this way towards your wives. Wives, you should be acting this way toward your husbands. Parents to children, co-workers, neighbors. See, don't let this be a sterile, yeah, I know the facts. I understand what patience is. I understand what kindness is. Understand this has to be played out in our lives with each other. I am going to have you flip to the John one. Because I want to kind of connect the dots here and kind of show us the importance of this. Look at this, what Jesus is saying here. He says, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Now, we all are very familiar with that verse. How much do you think that would impact the world? We do have people who visit this church, and one of the things that they do say about this church is, boy, the people there really love each other. And that's something we have here. Imagine for a moment that we, as a collective group of people, take the concept of letting God develop this in our hearts, take the concept of checking the motivation of why I'm doing things, take these 15 characteristic traits of love and allow God to, burn them into who we are, and then we begin or we continue to interact with each other from that basis, I think that could really turn the world upside down. I mean, there would be something where I'm not bringing you a meal because you're sick because I want to be known or noticed for bringing you the meal. I'm not going to involve myself in the May service project because I want to get an attaboy from somebody. Hey, good job. If you get the attaboy, that's fine. But imagine if God developed and burned that into our souls so that they really said, oh my goodness, these people really love each other. Why do you think the world would think that about us? Why do you think that is such an important statement? The world will know that we're Christians by the love we have one for another. Why do you think that's true? Bible study time. Hit me. Hugs can be very misleading. Hugs can be, I'm hugging you because, but why? Why do you think that would be such an important thing for the world to see? That would be the outcome of it. You forgive each other, absolutely. Yeah. Right. The unbeliever who is, because of their being an unbeliever and not being indwelt with the Holy Spirit, they can't even, this is just foreign to them. They have to go, what is it about these people? It should just confound them that these people can be that way to each other. And who even cares what that looks like in terms of how it plays itself out? It could be making a meal for somebody. It could be that simple. It could be whatever we do in expressing love to each other. The world says, what are these people made of? I can't even comprehend how that's possible. Because, again, they don't have the Holy Spirit or God's Word to direct them in that. We do. And I guarantee you this, to the degree that we work with God, understand these principles, and practice them continually, check our motives, that, I believe, is going to make a huge impact in North Kingstown and in the world for the sake of Christ. Because they just can't even understand how that's even possible for people to act that way. Now, ultimately, And boy, is this a catch-22. The easiest people to love should be the brethren. Amen? You've all heard the story? To live above with saints I love, oh, that will be glory. To live below with the saints I know, that's a different story. I think it's something like that. Kind of what Sharon said, if we choose to keep short accounts with people, if we choose to forgive, if we have healthy relationships, if we operate in love toward each other, if we apply biblical principles to our relationships, husbands, what does the Word of God say about you being a husband? Are you doing that to your wives? Wives, are you doing that to your husbands? Parents, are you doing that to your children? The more that we do that, the more that God builds that into us, it really will turn the unbeliever kind of on a tailspin. And so I encourage us to understand these principles, find ways to let God apply them to our lives, and watch what God does in them. Now, so let's go back to the Corinthians, Mike. Chapter 13, verse 4. What is that? Yeah, back it up one. So love is patient, patient with people. Love is kind. What kindness is kind of a sweetness about us. And again, I won't spend much time on this. It puts others first with graciousness. Love is also does not envy. We looked at this last time. There are two levels to envy. Do you remember what the two levels to envy were? What is envy? Go. Wanting something that someone else has. That's a big form of envy. You know, you see somebody with whatever your currency is. I would say, see somebody with a new car and you go, I want that car. That would not be me at all. I could care less about vehicles, but whatever that is. Josiah. Why did you say that? I'm so happy. Let Sylvia go first, you go second. Ladies before men. Yeah, the deeper form of envy. Oh, so you have, I want what they want, but the deeper form of envy is, I wish they didn't even have that. They don't deserve that. They probably cheated or stole to get that or whatever. God doesn't want that to be part of who we are in terms of our interaction with people. So we have 7 minutes to break some new ground in terms of moving on with these. Number four, I think it's the next, right there. Love is patient, love is kind. It does not boast. Do you remember what I said last time the word boast meant? Kind of funny. Go. Stop it. Nobody heard that, right? Yeah, this is actually the term for this is, how'd you remember that? Oh, you had to sit for hours. That's right. Yeah, the term is windbag. I mean, this is, boasting is the outward, louder side of pride. In fact, let's look at the next one. Does not boast, is not proud. Very similar in to each other. The boasting is the outward, more verbose person that you just know they're in the room because they're always talking about themselves. Not judging anybody specifically here. Yeah, who said that? We're going to pray for you. to verbally exaggerate, this is boasting, to verbally exaggerate about oneself for selfish gain, to call attention to oneself. I mean, that's what this looks like. To verbally exaggerate about yourselves. And who knows why people do this? You know, they say that the people that are the loudest are the most insecure sometimes. But understand this. You cannot be boasting from this definition and be loving at the same time. They are mutually exclusive from each other. Because 1 Corinthians 13, love, it is not all about me. Love puts others before me. And so, again, for anybody here, though I doubt there's anybody, that deals with this particular attribute of love, if you find yourself being boastful, if you find yourself exaggerating for selfish gains, don't become condemned about it. Just realize that that's a marker that God's like, okay, I want to help you deal with that particular aspect. What do you think love is not proud is? In relation to boasting being the outward windbag type of a thing, what do you think pride would be? Or is not proud? Think you're better than other people? Yep. What else? It's like this inner, more quiet boasting. It's very subtle. You know, it's pretty easy to see the person that's very boastful and kind of recognize, like, wow. Like, it's just out there. And you can see it, you can recognize it. Doesn't mean you judge them and hate them. It just means that's their place in life right now. God hasn't dealt with that yet. God wants to deal with it, but he just hasn't chosen to do that yet. But the pride, the innermost part of who you are, that's very easy to disguise. You know, all the pride that is in this room, not very much, none up here at all, all the pride that is in this room can be very easily disguised. Because it's, you know, we've learned to kind of keep it in, let's not show it, let's not put it out there, let's not be boastful. But it is very subtle. And it's something, again, that see, in the deepest recesses of your heart, it's something that you have to allow God to help you deal with. So it is the inner, more quiet pride. It is infatuated with it. Being not proud means it's not infatuated with its own importance. Pride is being infatuated with my own importance. You know, look what I've done. Look what I've accomplished. That's just a subtle form of pride. Now, there are times and instances when it's okay certainly to share your victories with people. But again, even, you know, what's the thing behind that? There's this story about this cobbler who was always being attacked by, I forget who the other person was, but it's pretty unimportant. And this is going to be a good example of how we keep ourselves accountable. And so this guy that was continued, we all know what a cobbler is. We don't even use them anymore. Fixes shoes, basically, yeah. I'm just showing my age, maybe. The teens, you ask the teens, they would go, what? So this guy would fix shoes. And so this guy that always attacked him for just anything, this guy over here, whatever his name was, His one of his goals in life was just to continue to attack this little cobbler verbally and make him look bad and make him feel bad. And so one day, as he was on this tirade attacking this cobbler, he goes, now again, understand where this is at. He goes on and on and on. He's continually attacking this guy. He takes sport in doing that. And one day he says, and that guy, all he does is has his own little shoe store, and all he does is just sell shoes all day long. Like, what a menial job that is. What do you think the cobbler said to that? Go. No, no soup for you. No shoes for you. Seinfeld fans. You know what he said? This is just pretty cool. He, in his, and I'm going to assume this is true humility, his response was, I don't own a store and sell shoes, I just fix shoes. Like, he wasn't even willing to take accolades from the guy that's attacking him for a wrong statement about him. He held in check. He could have just let that pass and let everybody think, wow, this guy, I own my own store apparently, and He was, in his mind, he was only a cobbler. And again, I don't mean that in a demeaning way. But he kept himself in check. He didn't even let that little bit of pride raise up in him. Like, I need to correct him and say, I just fix shoes. But I'm okay with that. That's my lot in life. That's where God has me. Again, keeping ourselves in check. Not letting those things pass by. Next time, whenever that will be, we will continue on in these. There's a bunch more characteristics, 8 or 9 more that I want to look at. Just a quick note, next Sunday, what we are going to do as a church is we are going to formally present to you, the congregation, kind of a game plan that, for lack of a better term, that the elders have put together in terms of progressing into birthing a new church that I will be the pastor of. So next Sunday, we're going to actually give you a lot of information about that. Pastor Peter will be sharing things. I will be sharing things. 2 weeks from today, we will actually be handing out a questionnaire that we will explain what it's going to be about next week. A very simple questionnaire to have you guys fill out to kind of get your input back from that. So be praying about that over the next week. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your principles. Father, may we not be discouraged that these things that we've talked about in some ways not out of our control, but things that we can't whip up, that we can't develop in ourselves, that it takes your word, it takes your Holy Spirit, it takes so often our working in conjunction with you to cause the changes in us that you would want to see. Father, I believe that the love in its truest form that we have for each other is a marker to the world, something that they can't comprehend because it is so supernatural. Father, I pray that in the weeks to come, as we go through these attributes and these characteristics more fully, that you would reveal to us the areas in our lives that you're letting us know that it's time that we kind of buckle down and work together, meaning you and myself with the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, to take these serious, to not become condemned, but to just realize that you want to bring us to the point where these things are becoming just almost an automatic part of who we are. Father, thank you for the attentiveness today. Let us enjoy our fellowship, and I pray you get us home safely in Jesus' name. Amen.